Well, good morning, and thank you again for joining us online. My name is Tim. I'm one of the pastors of Enfield Town Community Church. Now, to help you get the most out of this time together, it'd be really good if you could grab a Bible, perhaps a pen and paper as well to make some notes as we go through this service together. Kids, in the email that was sent out earlier this week, there's a sheet for you to complete and to help you listen as Nathan brings God's word to us later on. Well, as we begin our time together online, let's start by saying out loud, wherever we are, the words of Psalm 100. Now, hopefully these words will appear on the screen for you at home. Let's say, Psalm 100, a psalm for giving grateful praise. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And this is exactly what we're seeking to do this morning, to enter through the gates of God and to praise him. So as we start, let me lead us in a prayer. Our great God and loving Heavenly Father, we want to praise you this morning because you have made us and because we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. We want to praise you because you are good and because your love endures forever. You are our faithful God. Lord, in these strange and difficult days, please help us to remember who you are so that praise and worship will not cease from our lips, that despite many worries, that we'll know that you are God and in complete control of all things. Help us today to concentrate, to listen well to your word, and to sing your praises from wherever we are. And we ask all these things, along with the forgiveness of our many sins, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing now, which would be great if you can join us at home to do that. The words should appear on the screen at home. So whether you want to sit or stand or just listen along, we're going to do that now. And we're going to sing, Come, O Fount of Every Blessing.
Like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to you.
Well, boys and girls, Glenn is going to bring us something new from his shed.
Good morning, boys and girls. I hope you're holding up well and you're being kind to your parents. It feels really crazy at the moment, and it's crazy for us all. So let's make sure we give them some cuddles here and there to help them through also. Well, as you're aware, we're working through this book, Everything a Child Should Know About God. And we're on to section 3. Which is entitled, Who is God? And that is a crazy big subject, who God is, because God's character is massive. And there is so much we can know about God that we'll be still learning things when we're old. And so I just want to pick two things about God that I want to talk to you about. One of them is that God is fair, and the other one is that God is love. God is fair, and God is love. And because God is both these things at the same time, fair and love, I've decided to squish those words together to speed things up. God is love, fair and love. And to help remind each other, I want you to look at someone in the room and say, God is love, love, love. And then I want that person to respond to you with, God is love, love, love. Why don't we have a go? I'll say it to you and then you can say it back to me. Ready? God is love, love, love. Boom, ba-dum. God is love, love, love. Fantastic. God is fair and love at the same time. What does fair mean? Well, I think you probably know what fair means, but just in case you don't, it means he gives us what is right. He is just. He's never unfair, which means he will punish for bad things. That's what it means to be fair. And that is what God is. God is fair, and at the same time, he is also loving. Fair and loving all the time at the same time. Where's the best place to see this? Well, it's actually at the cross, which at first looking seems completely unfair and unloving, but in reality is full of love, love, love. Come with me to the cross, because at the cross we see a man who did nothing wrong, a man who lived a perfect life, a man who always did what God wanted him to do, a man who helped the poor, a man who helped those who suffer, a man who helped the broken and the weak. We see that same perfect, innocent man when we come to the cross, hanging in great pain on a cross. We see him punished, stricken, forsaken, abandoned by God. If anything throughout the whole of history, if anything looked unfair, if anyone could shout, that's not fair, and many of us have said that, haven't we? I bet you have. I know I have. We have shouted, that's not fair. But if anyone could truly shout that on the surface of things, it looked like Jesus at the cross. As we look at Jesus' death, it did not look fair, and it did not look loving. It actually, on the surface of things, makes God look nothing like love. But Paul helps us to understand what's going on below the surface in 2 Corinthians 5. This is what he says there. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. For God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. That's what the NIV says. You see, there was a big problem that God was dealing with at the cross. And that big problem was my sin. Because God is fair, he has to punish my sin. And there is lots of my sin. Because God is fair, he has to deal with it. He can't just ignore it. That wouldn't be fair. My sin and your sin, if you trust in Jesus, can't just be swept under the carpet and ignored. It has to be punished. And because God is fair and loving, because Jesus is God, because he is also fair and loving, Jesus took my sin and yours, if you trust in Jesus, on himself. And so as Jesus was punished on the cross, he was getting punished for my sin. He was getting punished for your sin if you trust in Jesus. As Jesus hung on the cross, he was actually showing us that he is fluff. He is fair and he is loving. But we only see that once we can see under the surface of what God is truly doing. And maybe at this time during the lockdown, we're tempted to think God isn't fair. We're tempted to think God isn't loving. Why would he be putting us through these things with this coronavirus? Well, when you're tempted to think that, when I'm tempted to think that God isn't fluff, we need to remember the cross. We need to remind each other about the cross. Remember the greatest demonstration of fluff, even though it didn't appear that way on the surface. So let's remind each other, particularly over this time. Are you ready for it? I'll say it to you, and then you can repeat it to me. God is fluff, fluff, fluff. Bum, bum, bum. God is fluff, fluff, fluff. Very good. Well done. Cheers, guys. God bless.
Well, thanks, Glenn. And at this point in our service, we're going to have some scripture read to us from some friends from the church family. There'll be no comment from these words, but it'd be good to listen to God's word together.
Hi there. We're going to now read from the word. If you'd like to open up your Bibles on Psalm 23, I'm going to read from there. I'll just give you a moment to find that before I begin. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Our reading today is from 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last day scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.
Well, we're now going to turn to God in prayer. But before we do, just some family news. Firstly, to say that many of you would know Johnny Prime, who pastored here for many years. Sadly, Johnny's dad, Derek, died earlier this week. So in a moment, we're going to remember them in our prayers, Johnny and the family. Also, I'm sad to say that this week, Judy Ellis's brother, Larry, also passed away. So we'll be praying for the Ellis family at this difficult time for them. Now, as we come to pray, we're going to begin our time of prayer by saying a confession together. Again, these words will appear on the screen, but I do hope that you'll join in at home with them as they do. Let's say together, Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us amend what we are and direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Let's continue to pray. Our Father in heaven, in these strange days, there's so much, particularly, that we need to and want to pray about. Father, at this difficult time, we commit our world to you and our country, particularly. Father, we pray for our government, that you would give them great wisdom at this time of need. Please help us to support them in these difficult days. Fill them with great wisdom and energy and help as they make big decisions about how to tackle the COVID crisis. Father, we thank you so much for our NHS in this country too, for all the ways they've helped us already and the ways I'm sure they will do in the days to come. Please would you protect particularly all the staff who are working in the hospitals. Would they get the protective clothing that they need soon? Father, we also want to remember other key workers at this moment. For teachers, whether teaching online or going into school. Father, for those working in supermarkets. For those who are caring for others. Father, please help them. Please protect them. Father, we also want to pray for our church family, whether they're one of those key workers, or perhaps they're isolated at home. Father, please help us. Please sustain and comfort us in difficult days. Father, for those who are particularly anxious or worried at home about the disease or family members, please would you draw near to them, sustain them with your gentle arm. Father, we commit family life to you. Please would you help parents in their parenting. Please would you help marriages to flourish. Father, for those who are completely on their own at the moment, please would you help them not to feel so isolated. Would, as a church family, would we particularly care for them by picking up the phone? Would you comfort them through words of your Bible? Father, at this time, in these strange days, would you please help each of us, whatever situation we find ourselves in, to grow in godliness. Through this season, would you shape us to be more like your Son? Would you give us many opportunities to share the Lord Jesus with others? May many turn to him in repentance and faith. Father, at this time, we particularly want to pray for the Prime family following the death of Derek last week. Please, would you help Johnny and Sandra and Amy and Katie and Jenny particularly. Lord, please sustain them. Please comfort them and encourage them through your word. Similarly, we ask for the Ellis family, for Julie and Steve and the rest of the family. Please help them. In these difficult days, particularly grieving at a distance, we ask for much mercy and help. And Father, we also want to pray for the Down family at this time, and for many others who are struggling and finding this situation very difficult. Father, at this time, I just want to give some space for people if they want to pray just in the quietness of their own hearts at home. Lord, you are sovereign. You are in control over all things. And so we entrust all of the things we've called out to you about this morning. We commit them into your wide and powerful arms. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing again now. We're going to sing, O Lord, my Rock and my Redeemer. So please stand or sit or whatever's most comfortable for you at home. And then after that, Nathan's going to come and bring our Bible reading today.
Treasure of my Saviour of my ruined life, my guilt and cross laid on your shoulders, in my place you suffered, bled and died. You
We're going to have our Bible reading this morning. This morning we're coming back to Matthew's Gospel again, and we've been working our way through as a church family chapters 8 through to chapter 10. Now, this morning we arrive at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27. I'll just give you a moment to find that in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27. And there we read this. As Jesus went out from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Friends, this is God's word to us this morning. Let us pray together, and then let's come and consider these words together. Our great God and Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who isn't silent or far away, but you're a God who speaks and a God who comes near. And Father, we thank you that the scriptures, these stories of Jesus, have much to say to us today, even and especially perhaps in our current situation. And so, Father, give us ears to hear what you have to say to our church today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what does it look like to have faith in Jesus in this strange and unsettling time that we find ourselves? Maybe over the past couple of weeks, you've picked up the phone to other people in church, other Christians, and you found yourself saying to them something like, "You know, we've got to keep trusting Jesus. Keep the faith. Keep going." But what do we mean when we say that to someone? Well, what are we saying that looks like? What does it actually feel like, look like, to live out having faith in Jesus in these particular times? What does it look like to have faith in Jesus when we're in lockdown? Or when we're feeling on our own and we're in the house by ourselves? What does it look like to have faith in Jesus if you are considered to be a key worker and you're out and about and you're worried perhaps that you might contract this virus because of the work that you do? What does it look like to have faith in Jesus if you work for the NHS and suddenly you found yourself having to be retrained and redeployed to the front line and you're thinking, well, what does faith look like for me? What does faith look like if you've lost your job? What does faith look like if in these times you're struggling for money? What does faith look like if you're at home pulling your hair out, trying to care for the kids all the time when you're not used to doing that? What does faith look like? And that's where I want us to focus our attention in this story that we've just read together this morning in Matthew's Gospel. Verse 29 gets us right to the very heart of this issue. See, verse 29, he said, according to your faith. What we have in this story is a picture of faith being held before us. That's what I want to pick as our subject this morning. The story's got much to say about Jesus, much about his power, his goodness, his mercy. But I want to just pick as my message, as our subject this morning, faith. What do we learn about faith? And this morning I want to show you six features of faith. Six features of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ that are modeled to us, that are shown to us in these men who come to Jesus with faith in him. Six features of faith that I hope as a church family will help us to live out our faith in Jesus in these days in which we live. Feature number one, faith acts on what it hears about Jesus. Faith acts on what it hears about Jesus. Just look at verse 27 with me. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Two blind men are pursuing Jesus down the road. They're following behind him. They are calling for Jesus' help. They're following him down the road, desperate for him to do something, desperate for his attention. Two blind men who are displaying faith, a deep trust that the Lord Jesus is the one who can help them. Now, here's the thing that I want us to think about from this story. Unlike the crowds around them, unlike the synagogue ruler that Tim walked us through last week who saw his daughter raised from the dead, unlike the woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years and saw Jesus and saw him perform this great miracle, these two men had never seen a miracle. They'd only heard what had happened. They were blind. They could not see the miracles that Jesus had performed. They only had it on word of mouth, a message from somebody else. That was all that these men had to go on. But hearing about Jesus, hearing of his miracles, was enough to stir faith in these two men. Faith that Jesus is definitely the one who could help them. Faith that Jesus was somebody special. I'm sure that many of us would love to have seen some of these miracles of Jesus. I certainly would confess to that. I'd love to have been there. Maybe some of us watching this today would even say, well, look, if I could see Jesus perform some of these miracles, then I'd definitely believe. But faith as it's being held up to us in this story this morning, acts on what it hears about Jesus, not only on what it sees about Jesus. And Paul, later on in the book of Romans, says to the church this little phrase that some of us will have heard of, faith comes from hearing. Here are two men who show us true faith, real faith, that acts on what it hears about Jesus. Friends, in our hands, in your hands right now perhaps, is a testimony of what people saw about the Lord Jesus. And over the last couple of months as a church family, in chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew, we have seen the power and the mercy and the authority of Jesus. We have seen, as it were, or heard what others saw, miracle after miracle displaying his power. And faith is stirred by, faith acts on what we have heard to be true about Jesus. And in these days, trusting in Jesus is to be stirred up and fed and fueled by what we hear and have heard about Jesus. I want to say to you, friends, that in these days, strange as they are, difficult as they are, allow the things that we have heard about Jesus, the stories of Jesus and his power, of his salvation, to stir faith in you. Feature one, faith acts on what it hears about Jesus. Feature number two, faith calls out to Jesus for mercy. Look again at verse 27 with me. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." What does it look like for any of us to have faith in the Lord Jesus? Well, it looks like what these two men do in this story. They call out to Jesus for help. Jesus, have mercy on us. To have mercy on someone means to have compassion. It means to have pity. It particularly captures the idea of helping somebody who is unable to help themselves, like these blind men. It's not so much that they were asking for Jesus to have an emotion. They weren't kind of pursuing down the road and saying, "Jesus, we want you to feel pity for us." When they were asking for mercy, they were asking for practical help in their trials. Jesus, please do something. We trust that you can do something. Jesus, have mercy on us. To have faith in Jesus, friends, in this season where we find ourselves trapped within something that is completely out of our control, it means to learn to call out to him for mercy. To do what these men in this story do. Are you doing that? See, that's how we show faith in Jesus. That's how we show we trust him. We take our plea to the one who can help, the one we believe can help. Are you praying? Are you praying, "Jesus, have mercy on me"? Are you praying, "Jesus, have mercy on our country and on our world"? Are you doing what these men did? Jesus, we trust you. Please do something. A feature of faith is to call out to Jesus for help. Who you call to shows who you trust. From the small things in life, from what we might consider trivial, the calling out to Jesus shows we trust him. To the very big things of life that are going on at the moment. That's how we show faith in Jesus. Feature number three. Faith sees Jesus as our Savior. Look at verse 27 again. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." These blind men following Jesus What do they call him? Did you spot it? Verse 27. They call him the Son of David. Now, this isn't a mistake of a case of mistaken identity. Most of us know the Christmas story, and we might be thinking, well, Son of David, hang on, I thought he was the son of Joseph. And some people might say, well, no, we read in the Christmas story that actually the angels announced him to be the Son of the Most High. He's the Son of God. So what's all this stuff about him being David's son? Is it a mistake? Well, no, as these men address him as the Son of David, what they show is that they may have been blind physically, but they had eyes to see something else very clearly about Jesus. Jesus, the man Jesus who walked on this planet 2,000 years ago, is the promised far-off grandson of a man in the Bible named David. And this promised far-off grandson of a man named David had a lot of the world's hopes resting on his shoulders. Hope that he would somehow put a broken world back together again. Hope for a world that was in deep need spiritually and deep need physically. I don't know about you, we're just a couple of weeks into lockdown. And many of us may be longing for that moment when the Prime Minister or whoever stands back up and says, you're allowed to get back to normal. You're allowed to do the things that you want, what we're doing before. We're longing for that day. There's hope on that day, isn't there? We want that to come. And in a similar way, the people of Jesus' day were longing for this Son of David, whoever he was going to be, to come. Because he was going to put things back to the way God made them to be. You may know the Bible word Messiah, or the Greek translation of it was Christ. That is the Son of David. He is the Son of David. God promised to send a Savior for our broken world, a Savior who would fix our broken relationship with God, a Savior who would fix the brokenness of a world that is trapped under the curse of sin. And faith sees and faith believes that Jesus is that Savior. Not just a come and put a bit of blindness right or fix people who couldn't speak, but someone who's come to fix much deeper problems that underpin the troubles of our world. Interestingly, the miracles that surround these blind men calling him the Son of David, which is the first time Jesus is addressed as this in the gospel, these two miracles of receiving sight and opening a mute mouth, are miracles which were the calling card of the arrival of the Messiah. These are not actually miracles we read of any other places, but we see them when Jesus comes. And that's because if we go back to the Old Testament in prophets like Isaiah, Isaiah 29, Isaiah 35, Isaiah 42, we see that opening the eyes of the blind and opening the mouth of those who could not speak was a calling card, a mark that the Messiah, the Son of David, had come. He's here, the one who was going to change the world. And look at verse 33. Look at how the crowds react. Halfway through, they see this mute man speak, and the crowd was amazed and said, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. Nothing like, no one like Jesus. Faith, real faith, lived out faith, believes that Jesus is the Savior of our world. Not just a super doctor who can put right some physical problems or remove a virus from our world, but a Savior who has come to deal with something much deeper, something much broader. a Saviour who from this point on in the gospel is journeying to the cross, who is journeying to resurrection, and he has come to fix our problem of a broken relationship with God and to start the process of putting this world back together again. Faith in Jesus this week will look to him as Saviour. We'll look to him as the one who has power to reverse the curse under which we now live, which in part we are experiencing as we live under the spread of this virus. Friends, is that how you look to him? Is that how you think of him? Is that what you believe Jesus to be? Because faith lived out will see Jesus as the Saviour. Feature number four of faith. Faith, as God wants us to have it, persists in following Jesus. Just look at verse 27 and 28. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Now again, we have to just sit up and take note here. Something unusual happens in this story, which we haven't seen Jesus do before. Jesus seems to leave these men hanging. He seems to leave them for a while, calling out to him, and he does nothing. Now, that's really unusual in the Gospels, because in the stories we've looked at through 8 and chapter 9, actually we see Jesus helping people immediately. They come and he helps them. But here, these men, they follow. They're following Jesus. They call on his name, but Jesus does nothing until he goes inside the house. Now, what are we seeing here? What are we being kind of told about faith? Well, faith in Jesus persists in calling out to Jesus even when there is not an immediate answer. These men were not put off. These men follow Jesus all the way into the house. Friends, faith, as we live it out over these weeks, faith is not easily deterred from the object of its faith, who is Jesus. To have faith in Jesus in these days, in all days, in fact, which we should live, means persisting, keeping on going relentlessly in trust, in prayer, in following, even when it seems like Jesus is not answering us just yet. There are so many areas that we might feel like that in our own lives personally. One of the features of faith lived out faith, real life faith, is to persist in that path of faith, of following, of calling, of trusting. Is that you? Or is your faith easily put off by a need to wait? Faith persists in following Jesus. Feature number five. Feature number five of faith. Faith confesses what it believes about Jesus. Faith confesses its belief in Jesus. As the men enter the house, it is Jesus who asks them the question. Look at verse 28. When he had gone indoors, Jesus had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he, that is Jesus, asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" To which we presume, giving them their sight. And what do they reply? What do these men do? What is Jesus almost forcing them to do at this point? Well, verse 28, they say, "Yes, Lord." They articulate their faith. They speak it out loud. What does faith look like in these days? It looks like confessing with our mouths that we believe in Jesus. Jesus calls these men to declare what they believe, to affirm what they believe, to say out loud what they believe. And having faith in Jesus will cause us to do the same. Again, Paul, in the book of Romans, picks up on this idea. He says to the church there, if you declare or confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Friends, faith in these strange days in which we live will continue to confess and to trust the Lord Jesus through confessing what we believe. Do you believe in the power of Jesus? Faith says with a big voice, yes, I do. I do believe in the power of Jesus. And we confess it to Jesus. Jesus, I trust you. I trust you in these days. I believe in your power. I believe that you're the Savior. And we confess it to one another. We say to each other, I believe in the Lord Jesus. We believe that he can help us. We believe that he is the answer to this world's greatest problems. We believe that he is the answer to our sins and our forgiveness. We confess our faith. We will continue to sing it in these days. Can I ask you, in these days, are you continuing to confess your faith in Jesus, to others? That is a feature of faith, lived out faith in the real world. Feature number 6, faith should be obedient to our Lord Jesus. Just look with me at verse 30. Well, let's pick it up at verse 29. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, let it be done to you. According is because you've had faith, not proportion of your faith, but because you've had faith, let it be done to you. And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, see that no one knows about this. Having restored their sight, Jesus gives them a strict order. Now, Matthew doesn't elaborate on why Jesus asks them to do this. He never tells us. There's a lot we could talk about it, a lot of theories about this silence thing. He does it on a number of occasions. Maybe we could talk more about that at some time. But the point I want us to pick up on this morning is this. Jesus, having healed them, having seen their faith, he then gives them an instruction to follow. And look at verse 31. But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. See, sadly, these men don't follow the Lord Jesus. They don't obey his commands. Now, what is the lesson that we're learning about faith here? Well, faith in Jesus should be accompanied by obedience to Jesus. Now, sadly, these men serve as a negative example. They don't obey. Their faith does not lead them to obeying. But in a strange kind of way, there's a comforting use of them as an example, isn't there? We're showed what we should do, but we're comforted by the fact that, like you and I, these men got it wrong. Faith in Jesus in these weeks ahead should be accompanied by obedience to Jesus. Doing the things that he says we should do, what he says, when he says it. He is Lord. How will we live out faith? We'll keep doing the things he tells us to do. Keep loving the way he tells us to love. Keep being patient with his help. We will keep serving the way he wants us to serve. We'll keep speaking the gospel as he wants us to speak. Everything's changed, but faith will still lead us to obey Jesus in these days. Faith in Jesus in these weeks ahead should look like obedience to him. And so, friends, in this story this morning, here we have six features of faith. Six features of faith in our Lord Jesus. This is what it will look like in these coming days, in these times in which we will live, acting on what we hear about Jesus. It will look like calling out to him for his mercy. It will look to Jesus as the Savior, not just of a particular crisis, although it's right to look to him as Savior in those times, but as the Savior of the world, the Son of David, the one who came into this world to reverse the curse and to put us back into relationship with God. It will look like persisting in following Jesus. And it will look like confessing our faith in him regularly, as we seek to live obediently to him. Friends, in chapters 8 and 9, Jesus has shown us his power, his authority to forgive sins. He has shown us that he is the merciful Messiah. But my question is, as we've seen that in these chapters of Matthew's gospel, what reaction will that draw from you? What reaction will that stir in your heart? Will that draw from you in these days ahead the faith that we see lived out in the people of this story who come to Jesus for help? See, for some of us today, that might be the very first time that we come to him with that faith. It may be that today is the day you say, Jesus, if you've got that kind of power, if you are the Savior, if you are the merciful Messiah, then Jesus, I'm following you. I'm calling out to you for mercy today. Forgive me. Maybe today, this story, the stories that we've looked at over these times, should be drawing you to faith in Jesus for the very first time. For some of us, these stories of Jesus should be continuing our life of faith. They should stir us to faith, stir us to keep calling out to Jesus as we see his power and his mercy and his willingness to help, as we see him as Savior. Does it draw faith from you? Or does it draw the reaction that it draws from the crowds, from the Pharisees in verse 34? Have a look at verse 34 with me. But the Pharisees said, it is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. One group see Jesus and they're drawn to faith. Another group see Jesus and they reject him. They refuse to believe. They cannot see who Jesus is. Let me leave you this morning with this helpful quote from an old Victorian preacher called Charles Spurgeon. He used this picture. He said, the same sun, that is S-U-N, the same sun that melts wax also hardens clay. And friends, the same is true of our Lord Jesus, the same Son, S-O-N, Son of David, the same Son of God, who draws faith from some, also sadly hardens the hearts of others. And I want to ask you this morning, in these times, which are you? May our Lord Jesus Christ help us to have faith in him in these days in which we live. Friends, let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Our God and our Father in heaven, these are hard times in which we live. But we thank you that we have heard about the Lord Jesus. And we believe that the things that we have written down, that we hear with our ears, that we have not seen with our eyes, are enough to stir us to faith in Jesus, to act upon what we have heard, to call upon Jesus as Savior. Father, please teach us to be people of faith, to live out these features of faith that we see in the people of this story. Lord, please would you help us to act on what we hear, to be people who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus for his mercy every day. Teach us to see and believe that Jesus is the Savior of this world. Teach us, please, to persist in our faith, even when it feels like or seems like Jesus isn't answering us. Please help us to confess our faith regularly to Jesus, to others around us. Please, would you help us to really pursue the Lord Jesus, to pursue his love and his faith and his help, and to be obedient to him. Father, we thank you for your words to us this morning. Help us to be people of faith, this kind of faith, in these days to come. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to finish up this morning by singing together. We're going to sing a song about faith. And so let's sing, or whatever you want to do at home, think about these songs, these words. By faith, we see the hand of God.
Promise, we will fix our eyes on him.
We're now going to have a closing prayer, and then I'll just fill us in a little bit on what we might like to do this week. Our God and our Father in heaven, we once again thank you for technology that has enabled us to gather together in this way, to worship together, to offer up our prayers together. Father, we continue to seek your mercy and your help upon our church family, upon the church in the UK, upon the church across this world, to be those who speak truth, who speak the truth in love to the communities in which we live. Father, we ask that your love and your grace and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be with us all evermore. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us again this morning online. We hope you've enjoyed worshipping with us. What can you do after the service this morning? Well, as with previous weeks, one of the things perhaps you'd love to do is pick up the phone and talk to someone and pray with someone in the church family. Perhaps especially think of someone that might be on their own this morning watching this. Since recording this on Friday, Grenville, who is one of the members of our church and a man that we deeply love, has gone to be with the Lord Jesus. Please remember Andy and Steve and the wider family at this time of sadness. There's a number of things coming up this week which I'd love to tell you about. This is actually the Easter week. We've probably lost all sense of calendar, but this is the Easter week. Today is Palm Sunday, and therefore we'll be remembering this week the events that lead up to the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. So a few things to tell you about. Please join us again as normal on Tuesday night. We'd love you to join our midweek Bible teach and prayer. Look out for that online. And then on Friday, we're going to have a service at 10 a.m. So look out on the YouTube channel. There'll be a video there taking us through the events of that first Good Friday and then reflecting on that together. That's 10 a.m. this Friday. And then on Sunday, Easter Sunday, we'll have another service where we'll be remembering the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, that foundational truth of our faith. Please join us next Sunday, Easter Sunday, as we once again worship together online and remember our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks again for joining us this morning. I'm praying for you all.